Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. And, well, we're still in January, so I hope you all had a very good Christmas and New Year period. Having said that, I recognise that different people define enjoyable in different ways. For example, I can't imagine anything worse than spending Christmas Day filling in my tax return. And yet, according to the news, that's exactly what 4,757 people spent Christmas Day doing this year. Remarkable, isn't it? What's more, 402 of those submitted their return between midday and 1 p.m. just as lunch was being served. And even more people filed their returns on Christmas Eve and Boxing Day. In fact, in total, 25,769 people completed their tax returns over the festive 3 days. An increase, apparently, on last year. All of which sounds pretty sad to me. Although it has to be said, the government was very pleased, as revealed by the headline on their website, which reads, "Many happy returns from festive filers." Well, I start with this because in today's passage that we've just had read out for us, Philip engaged in the activity of personal evangelism, telling someone about Jesus. And from my experience, although we know in our heads that's important, many of us don't actually look forward to it. In fact, like filling in a tax return on Christmas Day, it might well be the worst thing you can actually imagine doing. The thought of having to talk to our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues about Jesus, well, that just brings us out in a cold sweat. The question is, why is that? Well, there are probably many reasons, but they often include the fear that we might get it wrong and let God down. The fear that we might be put on the spot and not know what to say. The fear that we might make matters worse and put people off. And the fear that we might annoy our friends, who might then reject us. I don't know about you, but at one point or another, I've had all of those fears. So what do we do about them? Well, one thing I found that helps is to remind myself of who does what in the task of evangelism. And that's where our passage this morning comes in. Because in Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 to 40, we see that Luke highlights the different roles involved in someone becoming a Christian. So without further ado, let's dive into the passage and look at each of those roles. I want to start with God's role. God's role. Now you might think that in talking about salvation, God's role is obvious and assumed. But Luke doesn't just assume God's involvement. Instead, he really emphasizes it. So at the beginning of the passage, in chapter 8 and verse 26, we read that it was an angel of the Lord who tells Philip to travel south on the desert road to Gaza. Of course, that word Gaza at the moment rings with much trepidation, doesn't it? That's the same place where this was happening. We're not told whether the angel who spake to Philip was a supernatural messenger or a human messenger. The word angel just means messenger. But what is clear is that it was the Lord who sent the messenger to Philip. It was the Lord who sent him south at just the right time, so that he'd bump into this Ethiopian eunuch travelling along the road in his chariot. And then in verse 29, we're told it was the Spirit, i.e. God's Spirit, who told Philip to draw alongside the chariot. Now again, we don't know whether the Spirit spoke these words to Philip in an audible voice or whether he simply gave him a sense of what to do. But what we do know is that it was God who led him to the chariot. And just at the right moment that the Ethiopian was puzzling over Isaiah 53, which must be one of the best evangelistic texts you could ever get from the Old Testament. In other words, God totally engineered Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian. It was a divine rendezvous set up by God to bring about the salvation of the Ethiopian. And you know, God continues to work the same way today. So, for example, he ensured that I would be at Felsted School in 1987, sharing a room with two Christians who would drag me along to a mission event, where Graham Daniels from Christians in Sport would speak, and without realising, because he'd never met me before, he would address exactly my questions about Christianity. People, places, times, all superintended by God so that they work together to bring me to Jesus. And you think about it, that's fantastic, isn't it? And actually, when you think about it, it is a massive enterprise for God to undertake, because he didn't just do that for the Ethiopian, and he didn't just do that for me, but he's done it for everybody who's ever become a Christian. And in doing that, he's had to involve lots of other people as well. For example, he had to move my parents to send me to Felsted School in the first place. And he had to move Felsted's head teacher to make sure he invited Graham Daniels to speak in that year. In fact, to get everybody in the right place at the right time, it must be like a giant cosmic Rubik's Cube for God. But he can cope. Because as we read in this passage, and actually all the way through the book of Acts, it is clear that nothing is too big or too complicated for God to achieve. And that should give us real hope as we look out on our lost world, and we've been praying about that earlier in this service, and we contemplate trying to reach it with the gospel. Because if God is involved at work behind the scenes, well then ultimately the evangelization of the world is not down to us, but to him. And if he wants the gospel to go to the ends of the earth, and he does, then it will. And if he wants someone to become a Christian, then they will be. And so we can be confident that the story of this world will end with success, not failure. And that should give us great encouragement as we contemplate personal evangelism. We don't need to worry about blowing it, because God has got things in hand. What's more, God's role behind the scenes should also give meaning and value to those random meetings we experience in life. Because we learn here from Philip and the Ethiopian, those meetings are not so random. And God might just have an important purpose to fulfill through some of those meetings. So we need to be alert to that possibility every time we meet someone new. And pray for that possibility, that it will be significant. I've got a friend who did a lot of flying for work. Before each journey, he prayed that God would sit him next to someone who was searching for truth, and that God will enable them to have a conversation and point that person to Christ. In other words, he prayed for a divine rendezvous. See, he'd grasped God's crucial role in salvation. I wonder if we've grasped his role. If we have, well then it will reflect in our prayer life. Next week you're having a prayer walk as you go and pray for the community. There's nothing better than we can do than to pray for the people living around here, because God is in charge. So that's God's role. Then we come to the evangelist's role, that's Philip. You see, sometimes people who grasp the first point, that God is the mastermind, they then fall into the trap of thinking that, well, if God's in charge, I've got to do nothing. For example, at the end of the 1700s, when William Carey expressed his desire to be a missionary in India, he received the response, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." Which is funny in one sense, but sad in another, because this passage won't allow us to draw such conclusions. Because whilst it was God who clearly engineered this evangelistic meeting, Philip still had a role to play, didn't he? God might have led him to the right place and the right person at the right time, but Philip still had to seize the opportunity that God was giving him. If he hadn't, well, God would have still reached the Ethiopian by some other means, but Philip would have missed out on the privilege and the excitement of being caught up in God's work. But he didn't miss out. If you've got a Bible, look with me again at verse 30 and 31, where we read, "Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." What a fantastic invitation. Philip grabs it with both hands, doesn't he? He hops on board the chariot, and together they look at the portion of scriptures that have been, it'll have been written out on a scroll rather than in a book. And the bit they're looking at is Isaiah 53, verses 7 to 8. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 32. You can see that. Verse 32. "This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.'" And in verse 34 we read, "The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news of Jesus." I mean, what he said is not recorded for us, but we can imagine what he said. I'm sure Philip told the Ethiopian that it was Jesus who went without a protest as a sheep to the slaughter. And it was Jesus who was treated unjustly and in a deeply humiliating way. And then, no doubt, Philip went on to point out that this suffering of Jesus, well, actually, it's an essential element of the gospel. In fact, he probably rolled the scroll back to verses 4 to 6 of Isaiah 53 to show that Jesus had to die to deal with human transgressions, human sin, something that we're all guilty of and that leaves us cut off from God. But by dying in our place, well, Philip would have told the Ethiopian that Jesus was cut off instead of us. And so we can be reconciled with God. Philip would have then probably rolled the scroll forward to verses 10 to 12 of Isaiah 53 to speak of the resurrection and vindication of Jesus. And then, well, like Peter before him at Pentecost, I'm sure Philip will have concluded by urging the Ethiopian to repent and be baptized. Grab hold of Jesus' salvation for himself. Now, as I've already said, Isaiah 53 really was a God-given passage for the Ethiopian to be reading. It points so clearly to Jesus. But Philip still had to take the time to hop on board the chariot and explain it to the Ethiopian, because he wouldn't have understood it otherwise. Now, of course, that's why sermons in church services are important, rather than just reading the Bible, because we need the Bible unpacked for us. But unlike elsewhere in this chapter, Philip isn't actually preaching, is he? He's just engaged in one-to-one discussion. And that is obviously relevant to more of us, because whilst most of us are not called to preach, we are all called to engage in personal, conversational evangelism. And the thing I want us to note here is that even in this one-to-one setting, Philip is still explaining the Bible. Now, I have to say that it's rare that anybody asks me straight out to explain a passage of Scripture, someone who's unchurched. It has happened, but not often. But even when it doesn't happen, our aim should always be to try to get to the Bible or explain what it says. For the Bible always has more authority than ourselves. Therefore, we want to be effective in our evangelism. We must try and expose people to it. Now, of course, that takes some courage, not least because it can be embarrassing to do, risks rejection. But if we can manage to cross the pain barrier, Well, that's what we're trying to do. Actually, there are lots of modern resources to help us as well. I don't know whether you've come across them. Things like UCCF's Uncover book or the Word One-to-One material. These are just simple resources we can buy that help us as we try and sit with someone and explain the Bible. They give us a format to follow. But if you think, well, that's too much for me, there's no way I could explain the Bible to a friend or a neighbour, then, well, we could invite them to church or to an outreach event where we know the Bible will be opened up and explained. We've had Christmas, that's always a good place to invite people. We've got Easter coming up, and that's equally a good time to invite folk along to hear about Jesus for the first time. Having said that, it always still takes nerve to do that. But Philip's way into the conversation can make things a little easier. Do you notice that Philip opened with a question? And time and again, questions prove to be the sensitive way of opening up a conversation on spiritual matters. For example, you invite someone along to an Easter service. And after that service, you could ask, what do you think about what was said today? Have you ever had the opportunity to look into Christianity? What puts you off? These sort of questions, this approach, gives our friend a way out should they really not want to talk to you. But if they do want to talk, well, who knows where God will take the conversation? He took it all the way with the Ethiopian. That leads us on to our third point. We've seen God's role, we've seen the evangelist's role, Philip's role. We now look at the seeker's role. Now, again, we shouldn't think that God's sovereignty diminishes the responsibility of the non-Christian to act on the gospel. A little further on in Acts chapter 11, we're told that it is God who grants people repentance unto life. He's the one that opens blind eyes and enables them to respond to Jesus. That's not down to us, so we don't need to worry about it too much. And yet, individuals are still active participants. And we can see that in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian. Now, what do we know about this man? Well, in verse 27, he's described as a eunuch who was an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. In other words, this Ethiopian seems to be something like the Chancellor of the Exchequer. Very important person. As such, we might think Ethiopian, he was probably a Gentile. That might have been the case. It wasn't necessarily so, because by this time there were Jews living in Africa. And interestingly, if he was a Gentile, Luke doesn't dwell on that. In fact, he seems to want to emphasize the Ethiopian's links with Judaism. At the end of verse 27, we're told that the man had been in Jerusalem worshipping God. And then in verse 28, we're told that he's found reading the scriptures. Here is a man who at the very least is interested in God, a seeker, if not more. But his trip to the temple in Jerusalem will have made clear to him he wasn't a proper member of God's people. Eunuchs were debarred from being part of the assembly in the temple. And foreigners, well, they were at best regarded as second-class citizens. And as such, he was a man who was, at best semi-detached from Israel, on the fringes of Judaism. Maybe, actually, that was why he was reading Isaiah. Maybe he was desperately searching to see if there was any hope for him, a eunuch and a foreigner. I wonder, actually, if he was reading the servant songs of Isaiah because they climax in chapter 56. Listen to what Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 8 say. They say, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them, besides those who are already gathered. These must have been wonderful promises for that foreign eunuch to read. Promises of acceptance and inclusion. And maybe he was reading the passage leading up to it in order to find out how and when all this was going to come about. And then lo and behold, Philip turns up and wants to talk to him about that exactly. And how does the Ethiopian react? Well, he also starts by asking a question. In fact, he asks two good questions. The first question in verse 34 is, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? That reveals a real humility in the Ethiopian. He might be Chancellor of the Exchequer, but he doesn't mind admitting his ignorance and learning from a stranger. A stranger who was clearly held a more lowly position in society than he did. I think we can all learn from this open attitude. Too many times we try and hide behind a facade, don't we? Pretending we know it all when we don't. And it's important that when it comes to God, we drop the facade. Can I say that's especially true here this morning? If you know in your heart you're actually an onlooker rather than an insider. Maybe you're like this Ethiopian. You're seeking for some hope from your situation. Maybe you'd like to have what you can see others here have. Maybe you can want to feel like you belong. If that is you, or you're in the right place, the Bible is open, so you can hear from God. But if anything significant is going to happen, well, you have to demonstrate the sort of humility that this Ethiopian did. You must realize you need help. So that's the first question. The second question is equally good. It's there in verse 36, where we read, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, this question reveals a great deal. It reveals how, having heard how Isaiah is talking about Jesus, how Jesus can bring him the hope he was looking for, the Ethiopian must have repented and believed in Jesus. He must have become a Christian. It also reveals that he understood Christianity has implications for his life. Because to be a Christian meant following Jesus. And Jesus' first command for new Christians to obey is the command to be baptized. Peter's already stressed that earlier in the book of Acts. And the Ethiopian must have grasped this in his heart as well as his head. Because we read that there and then, verse 38, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And of course, this is one of those passages from which we get our practice of baptism today. But the key thing for us to appreciate this morning is that the Ethiopian positively and naturally responded to the good news that he heard from Philip. He received Jesus as Savior and Lord and demonstrated that immediately. And my prayer is that people today and in the coming months will do the same. Over the years in the ministry, I've been in the ministry, it's been great seeing people come to Christ. It's been so encouraging to see people baptized. But I'd like there to be more. And I'm sure you're the same. For we want more people in Manningtree and Missley to know the hope that Jesus brings. The only hope that is worth anything in the light of eternity. So please, pray for more people to know that hope. To know that hope in this area, through this church. So there we have it. The different roles in salvation. I hope that gives you confidence as you contemplate evangelism in 2024. For ultimately it is God who is responsible for people becoming Christians. And he doesn't make mistakes. But we humans have our part to play. So let's make sure we play it. And with that in mind, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this account in the book of Acts. Thank you that it gives us every confidence that you're in charge, that you are at work behind the scenes, ensuring that random encounters are not so random, but divine rendezvous. We thank you that this passage gives us every encouragement that you're at work bringing people to know Jesus, and that in the end there will be victory and not failure. But we thank you, Heavenly Father, that this passage also makes it clear that we humans have got responsibility. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that each one of us might be those who trust in Jesus for ourselves. And then we hold out the good news of Jesus to others. Help us seize the opportunities. Father, when those moments come along, help us ask people the right questions. And when they want to talk about Jesus, help us, Heavenly Father, to lead them to the truths of the Bible. And we pray this, Heavenly Father, so that we can play our part in your purposes. And we pray this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.